Our text is found in the chapter which we read, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. We shall read again at verse 25. Lamentations chapter 3 at verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Amen. In this book, known as Lamentations, prophet Jeremiah speaks as the representative of his people, Judah, captive and in distress. Jeremiah expresses the great grief of his people at their plight, and especially of the godly among them, and the godly among them seem to have been very few. We find that in this chapter in particular, chapter 3, Jeremiah opens his heart. He pours out his soul. He has been pleading with God, Israel's God, that by his mercy he would bring about repentance on the part of Judah, and Judah would return to the Lord. Jeremiah has been faithful. He has been diligent in his calling. He's prayed, interceded. He's cried to heaven. But despite all his entreaties and all the warnings he has given in the Lord's name, Judah, as much as Judah was, indeed Judah seems more at a distance from God in her thinking and her actions than before. Jeremiah begins to view his labors as a failure. And how often the Lord's servants may have been like that and are like that. They believe that they have done what the Lord has called them to do. They've gone about that work with a zeal, and yet the Lord has not answered in the way that they would wish the Lord to answer. And the situation is no better. Lamentation is a weeping, tears of the soul, and you have that certainly in Jeremiah, a man affected by the plight of his people, and a believing man who knows that if there is no repentance, then the Lord's judgment will fall. In his grief, Jeremiah is in one sense brought low. He's brought to an end of himself, an end of man altogether, and he's brought once again to the Lord. Is there any hope? Yes, there is. And that hope is in the Lord, in Jehovah, the infinite God, the all-powerful God, the sovereign God, who is rich in mercy and grace, and who in his time will accomplish good for his people. Jeremiah, for himself and the other godly in the land, acknowledges the Lord himself to be their hope. And I wondered if that is true for you here today. You have many hopes in life, and you desire to fulfill these hopes. and perhaps at the beginning of life, going out into the world. That is how you view your future. This ambition and that ambition, you'll set yourself to these things, and you hope that these longings will be fulfilled. Work, marriage, family, to enjoy life. Well, it is good to have hope. You cannot really live without hope. But what is the ground for your hope? What guarantee do you have that any hope that you have will be realized? You need, and I need, to have the Lord as our hope. And if the Lord is your hope, although there may be many disappointments in life, in worldly terms, yet your greatest need will be met. The greatest longing that anyone should have will indeed be fulfilled. And what is that? It is to be happy. To be content, to be satisfied, in the fullest sense of that term. Blessed. God's people are blessed. And they're blessed in Himself. They have this life, a life in which they see the goodness of the Lord. They know that the Lord is with them, helping them, delivering them out of their troubles. And then they will go to be with the Lord in a perfect world where there is no sorrow, because there is no sin. Here is Jeremiah, and he speaks now of his hope in the Lord, and he is encouraging himself in so doing, encouraging himself in a time of great affliction. And through his words, even the words of this text, the Holy Spirit encourages the Lord's people in their afflictions. Comfort in our trials. That is the subject we shall consider with the Lord's help. Firstly, to note, waiting for the Lord. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. And perhaps we wonder what it is to wait for the Lord. Well, we wait upon the Lord and we wait for the Lord. We look to the Lord and we trust in Him to take care of our various needs and to help us in every time of trouble. In every difficulty we face in life as believers, we look to the Lord and we seek His aid. Waiting for Him. There are perhaps three things we might mention here in order to demonstrate what it is to wait for the Lord. This waiting is a believing confidence in the Lord. Do you believe that there is a God? That is good. But do you know God? Can you say that you have met God? Are you one who is trusting in God? We must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our life in this world is a preparation for the world to come. And in this world we must acquaint ourselves with God our Maker, the God of creation, the God of providence, and especially the God of redemption. We are sinners, fallen creatures, separated from God because of our guilt, because of our corruption. In our heart, although we are loath to acknowledge it, there is enmity against God. That is a fearful thing. God gave us our being, yet how do we live from day to day? God is not in all our thoughts. We love the world and the things which are in the world, forgetting that God made them all, and God has given them all in his kind providence, the good things of this life. Rather than love the world, material things and pleasures, and so often, sadly, sinful pleasures, we are to love God himself, the God who is holy and pure, and the God who is bountiful in his goodness. Do you love God? Do you love him with your whole heart? Remember the Ten Commandments, how they sum up our duty to God and to man. And at the heart of our obedience to God is to be a love for him and a love for our neighbor. Sin has made us so self-centered and self-seeking. We live our lives here, and all we have in mind is our own advantage. Remember then the catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The two go together. Glorifying God, doing his will, doing those things which please him, and in that way, to enjoy God. And only through Jesus Christ, he is the one way to God. It is the way of his cross and his precious blood. When he gave up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, and the gospel calls us to put our trust in this Savior. A believing confidence in the Lord. The God who has revealed himself not only in the creation, and in all the works of his hands, but in his written word. And you have the Bible before you, and in it God speaks, and he encourages our faith and our trust and our confidence in himself. God is so often in Scripture spoken of as the rock. He was Israel's rock, the rock of their salvation. Do we not need a rock in life? When there are storms and tempests and troubles of various kind, do we not need a rock? And a rock is a strength, and a rock is a refuge, a shelter, a hiding place. We need that in a troubled world. We need that because we ourselves, on account of our sin, are weak, easily tempted, easily drawn aside, going after the world, forgetting God, forgetting that we have a soul that will live forever, forgetting that one day we shall soon die, and we need to be right with God through Jesus Christ before we leave this world, waiting for him in a believing confidence in him, the God who is true and who has given us the truth in his word. But waiting for the Lord is also a prayerful dependence upon the Lord. How do Christians live? Do they not just live much as anyone else lives? Well, there is a difference, a great difference. They pray. And prayer is an indication that we cannot manage in and of ourselves, that there are aspects of life, situations we encounter, where we cannot manage on our own. And especially in terms of everything to do with our souls, we cannot help ourselves. No fellow man can help us there. There's one and one alone who can help us when it comes to the soul, our guilty, hell-deserving soul. God is a father to his people. God who is to be sought in prayer. You've heard of the throne of grace. That is where God's people go. When they go there continually, and they pour out their heart to the Lord, they tell him their troubles, and they're expressing their dependence upon him. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray. And so he did. They'd seen him praying, and they knew that they knew very little about prayer. And when they asked the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray, he taught them that prayer which we know as the Lord's Prayer. It is really the disciples' prayer. Your prayer and my prayer. And in that prayer, you learn of the needs that we all have, and you are encouraged to go to God and to make known those needs to himself. And we see in that prayer that our first concern must be God and his glory. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is the longing of a Christian, that God's name would be glorified in this world through the gospel, the ingathering of sinners into the church through faith in Christ, the extension of the Lord's cause to the ends of the earth. Then you have the petitions which relate more particularly to our personal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, there's so much in that. Your daily bread refers to all your earthly needs. And you may think that these things are secure. They're easily obtained. You have plenty of them. But it simply takes some event in providence. And then you may find that you begin to lack even these necessities of life in this world. Trust in God. Depend upon him. Seek from him that which he gives. Trace it all back. And all earthly good comes from the hand of the Lord. Well, to pray and to be asking God for those things which he will give. And not only our daily bread, but forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You need to depend upon the Lord for that. that is of his mercy alone. And what a gift if you know that you are pardoned by God. All the wrong you have ever done and ever will do, blotted out by the blood of Christ. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is a very important prayer. Temptation is the devil's work, and the devil is able to make use of our fallen nature, what is within our hearts, to lead us astray. And we need to ask the Lord to strengthen us within, that we might resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, and that the Lord would deliver us when we are tempted. A believing confidence in the Lord, a prayerful dependence upon the Lord, and a patient submission to the Lord. That is also involved in waiting for him. You have faith in God. You are confident in God. You have a prayerful dependence upon him. You make your request known to him. But the answer doesn't come. That's how it was for Jeremiah. Pleading, interceding, but somehow the Lord not answering. What do we require? We require submission to the Lord. You should never go to God with the attitude that you know best and demand of God this thing and that thing. You must go to God in humility, yes, in the boldness of your faith and confidence, but in humility. You let the Lord know your difficulty. You ask the Lord for help. But how the Lord should help you, and when the Lord should help you, you leave to him. Because he is the only wise God. He has his purpose in your affliction, your trial. He is working out in the lives of his people a glorious purpose. And his concern, first and foremost, is for their spiritual good and their eternal welfare. That's why trials come for God's people. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold which perishes. Trials are used by God to purge his people, to refine them, to make them less worldly and more Christ-like, to cause them to value more than they ever did their eternal inheritance. Trials are difficult. Trials may be painful, distressing, discouraging, sore things. We think of Job, the calamities he experienced, and the misguided words of his friends, and how he was brought down even to the depths at times, wishing he had never been born. But the Lord was in Job's trials. And the Lord was working good in Job and preparing good for Job. And he would see it when he had been humbled more. And when he had grasped the truth that events are the Lord's, his purpose, his plan, the steps whereby he will lead us to a blessed eternity. It's from himself. We're not to murmur, we're not to complain. We're to submit to the will of our God, knowing that he is good, knowing that he does not willingly afflict the children of men. There's always a reason there, a good purpose there. Patient submission to the Lord. Looking to him in our troubles. Waiting for him. And doing so with that knowledge that the Lord does hear my prayer. He will answer my prayer. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. That is true prayer. Seeking God's face and his favor. Prayer is not a casual thing. It is not a mere repetition of words, as though the number of your words and the frequency you utter them would secure the blessing. Prayer is from within. Prayer is from the depths of our being. Prayer is a desire expressed in words as we are able, but sometimes simply in a cry or a groan. The Lord hears these things. And the Lord, in his time, will answer the requests of his people. Waiting for the Lord. And then secondly, blessing from the Lord. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. But how is the Lord good to his own? They pass through these deep waters. They're full of grief. Perhaps they are experiencing dark thoughts in their minds. The Lord seems very far away. And they seem very far away from him and from heaven. What is there for them? Just day after day of trouble. But the Lord is good. That is the belief and the confession and the testimony of his people. The Lord is good. He's good in his being, good within himself. But he also communicates good to his creatures. To all creatures in one way or another. And especially to his dear people. There is blessing from the Most High God to the poor and needy sons of men. And they will experience that blessing in their trials. And we see what that goodness is in the preceding verses. Verses 22 to 24. And we shall consider what we have there. And in terms of blessing from the Lord, we should note his mercies. His mercies. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God's mercies and God's compassions, these two things are brought together in verse 22. And what Jeremiah is saying, and this must have been his experience, is that God's mercies and compassions are continued to his people. And they know them and enjoy them during their afflictions, even when they are found in the depths. They are not altogether without help, without comfort. And note this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. What is it to be consumed? It is to be eaten up. It is to wither and die. It is to be destroyed. But Jeremiah was not consumed. Neither are the Lord's people. They may experience trouble, and the trouble may be very real. They may be afflicted with poor health, distressing conditions, afflicted with poverty, the lack of money, the lack of those necessities we've spoken of. They may be afflicted by the ungodly and their opposition and persecution. Affliction comes in so many forms. But they're not consumed. Because of the Lord's mercies, they're upheld, they're kept, the Lord being with them. Remember Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Spoken to the nation, to Israel, God's covenant people, and in terms of their disobedience, their whoredom, their idolatry, they deserved indeed to be destroyed. But because of an unchanging God, Israel was not destroyed, but preserved. Are you borne up? Carried along? Is there a strength undergirding you? Are you able, looking back upon times of affliction, trials and troubles, to say, the Lord was with me, the Lord helped me? For that is the Lord's mercies, the Lord's compassions. They fail not, and they never shall. And when you enter into some time of trouble, no doubt doubts arise in your mind, and the devil is there to encourage them, and you begin to say to yourself, oh, will I come out of this trouble? Will I get through it? Will I survive to the end of it? And you need to remember the Lord's mercies and the Lord's compassion. That is not to say everything then becomes easy and straightforward. No, rather that you may be sure of this, that God, even your God, the one upon whom you depend, the one of whom you are confident, the one before whom you bow down, will be your guide and your companion and your strength through your trouble. God's mercies and also God's faithfulness. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah is continuing to reflect upon the Lord's mercies and compassions. And he's able to say this: each morning I rise, each new day I face, my God is with me, and his mercies and compassions are with me. He do not fail. Great is thy faithfulness. This is God's covenant faithfulness. The bond he has with his people, the promise he has made to them to be their God. That is the covenant, God's gracious covenant in Jesus Christ, his elect people given to Christ as their Redeemer. They have this promise that God will be their God, and he will be their God forever. He will never leave them nor forsake them utterly. There may be times when God seems to withdraw the comfort of his presence, but he does not break his covenant. That is impossible. We transgress the covenant, we break it by our sin, but God never revokes his covenant with his own. And in that covenant you have all the provision you need for a blessed eternity. You have Christ. Christ as the Redeemer, prophet, priest, and king of his church and his people. Christ as your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. And that covenant is ordered in all things and sure. It has been drawn up by God in his infinite love to his people. And the covenant is rich in mercy and in grace. How do the Lord's people make progress to heaven and at length arrive there? Is it because of their faith? Is it because of their faithfulness? We have to say it is on account of nothing to do with them. They must have faith. They must trust in the Lord. They must repent of their sin. They must walk with Christ. But all this is of his grace. And there are many, many failings on our part. We know them. We're ashamed of them. We confess them to God. And we do have confidence in his grace. In Psalm 84, we read that the Lord will give grace and glory. Do you see the link there? If he has begun the good work in the heart of one of his own, he will continue it. Because as he gives grace, so will he give glory. And heaven is glory. That is what heaven is, glory together with Christ. Beholding the face of Jesus Christ in that inexpressible light and splendor and radiance of heaven, which is the majesty of the Son of God in our nature as the mediator. Triumphant. Victorious for his church. A faithful God. He will bring you through all the trials and troubles of life. Every adversity, every hardship. He will not abandon you. You may be sure of that. All the more reason to trust him and to trust him wholly. Blessing from the Lord, his mercies, his faithfulness, and then we may say finally, himself. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. What is your greatest treasure in life? Your greatest joy in life? Is it something earthly? Is it some fellow human being? Husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter. These are precious relations. And we thank the Lord for them. But all these relations come to an end. Death brings that about. What portion do you have which will endure, which will last and last forever? Friend, there is only one, and it's not anything earthly. It is heavenly treasure. And the treasure that the Lord's people have is the Lord himself. The Lord is my portion. God in eternity chose his people as his portion, his peculiar treasure. By God's grace in the gospel, they make choice of Jesus Christ as their portion, their treasure. You remember the parable Christ taught concerning the pearl of great price. That pearl is himself. And we read that the merchant, the man who made a living by buying and selling pearls, when he saw that pearl, he said to himself, I must have that one. If I have that one, then I will have all that I need. For the rest of my life, I will not need to be buying and selling pearls ever again. And so he was willing to sell all that he had to buy that pearl. It made him rich, but not as rich as the man or woman, boy or girl who has Jesus Christ as their portion. Christ, in his friendship, friend of sinners, Christ in his fellowship, he calls his people his brethren, he dwells with them, and they delight in knowing him. The love of God in Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to our souls, that is the Lord's goodness. That is the blessing from the Lord which his people have. And they have it even in every time of trouble, even under the greatest affliction. And they praise God for it because they know that they will one day leave all their troubles behind. They will enter a glorious world above. And there they will be before their beloved Saviour in perfect holiness and perfect happiness. May the Lord grant us his blessing even in our afflictions. And in our afflictions, may we know our need of him and his gracious help. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal and blessed God, we do look up to thyself. We wait upon thee and we wait for thee. Wilt thou be gracious to us each one? We are poor and needy. Strengthen thine own people in every difficulty they have. May we be thankful whenever we are delivered out of trouble. And may we know that thou art holding us by our right hand. Bless those who are still strangers to thy grace. Draw them, we pray, that they will know Christ as their foundation for life and the one who will be their rock in every time of trouble. Hear us and forgive us our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.